Joel, the second chapter. Joel, the second chapter, page 1284 in my Bible. Amen. Amen. I want to start at verse number 28 in chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Amen. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You can be seated. Amen. We have words like in those days, after those days, all through the Word of God, in those days, and then we have in that day. Amen. We have a lot in the Scriptures concerning the days that we live in, and then we have a lot in the Scriptures concerning the day of the Lord. John the Revelator said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. Now I want to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I will come back to some of these things I just read possibly tonight or maybe at a future date. And I want to talk about tongues as the Spirit gives utterance rather than fake tongues. And I'll be wanting to talk about things concerning the Spirit of God that are real and exposing some things that are false. But we will use the Word of God to do that. Amen. But when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And they were in doubt, that's verse 12, and they were amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, What does it mean? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now what did the prophet Joel speak? We read it just a moment ago. Well, Peter reiterates it right here. He says, this is what Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Everybody say the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the words here are slightly different than what we read in the book of Joel, but it's the same thing. And what Peter said is what Joel said concerning what was happening on that day, at that time, 2,000 years ago, when he said, "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, in the last days, I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh." So regardless of any teaching we've ever heard, regardless of anything that we've ever thought was true, this is true. That on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, it was the time known as the last days. And that's when Jesus poured His Spirit out upon all flesh. Because this is the Word of God. Now, I know a lot of us are looking forward to the last days. And don't get confused. And don't turn me off. Because the Word of God is very clear concerning the days and the day. The Word of God is very clear concerning tribulation, where it's at, when it happens. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. And I'll talk about this from time to time. We have division over when is the period of the tribulation. When is the tribulation period? And so, because men have tried for centuries to figure this out, interpreting the Word of God, writing books, and teaching one another concerning the tribulation period spoken about in the Word of God, we have those who believe in the tribulation period when Jesus will come either before the tribulation or in the midst of the tribulation or after the tribulation. And then there are those who say that Jesus already came and all that was ever going to happen happened a long time ago. All kinds of ideas. And we even have people who will name the day that Jesus is coming back again. Now we know they can't be telling the truth. Amen. But you can find those even today that have it all figured out. If they don't have it figured out the day that He's coming back, they will tell you that in a certain time frame, we know He has to come during that particular time frame, because from what we've all taught through the years and what we've all studied and what we've all believed, now right there is where we go wrong a lot of times, because of what we've taught, because of what we've studied, because of what we believed. And we're going to stick with what we believe. And if you don't believe it like I believe it, you can't be in my group. Well, that's where the problem is. Everybody agrees to believe on something together, but if we believe on a lie together, something needs to be done about it. Because what God's Word is true, let every man be a liar. Even if it is a Jesus name organized system, if they're agreeing on a lie, it's a lie. And post-tribbers, mid-tribbers, and those that believe it's going to happen after the tribulation, they can't all be telling the truth with the evidence they present, because if one of them is right, the other two are wrong. But there are some who will look each other in the face and say, "You're lost and you're doomed if you don't believe this like I believe it." Well, I'm not here to fight anybody. And I'm not really here to rock anybody's boat. I have license in my pocket that tell me, according to what I've agreed to, that I'm not supposed to say anything that would cause problems for the system that I support to the disunity of the body. But what body are we talking about? Even that can be interpreted. Is the church a religious organized system, or did the church exist before we organized these systems? Did our organizations produce the church, or did Jesus have a church that He had already started before we all got here? And is the Word that is established in God's church still the Word, regardless of all of our manuals, and regardless of all our bylaws, and regardless of all the things we agree to believe on together? And if it is, and if it's true, then it can't be to the disunity of the body to proclaim the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The thing that happens to cause disunity to the body is unbelief. Agreeing on a lie and trying to promote a lie when it's not God's Word. Right. Hallelujah. Right. In the world you have tribulation. How many of you know something about tribulation? It happens in the day that you live in. Your days, all the days of your life are filled with tribulation because in the world you have tribulation. All the apostles were looking forward to the coming of the Lord. They even believed He was coming in their lifetime. After all, Jesus told them, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You will not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Not one of you will taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Then He taught, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Every one of them were in that upper room when He came in His kingdom with power and great glory. They were fully alive and awake when Jesus fulfilled His promise to them. But there are many today that have overlooked that, and they're still looking for the kingdom someday to come. Amen. If you have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the kingdom, you're mixed up. Hallelujah. Please hold on, everybody. I'm teaching you some things that are not ordinarily taught, because most of my peers, and I'm not trying to be something different than everybody else, but most of my peers, most of my friends that I've grown up with, and most of the people I've associated with all my life are afraid to talk about these things. Now, this little church at Norwich doesn't know much about all of that. They have been, for several years, in this place, uninfluenced by that kind of pressure, because we don't have a bunch of churches around us teaching propaganda and telling us how to believe their traditions. And so I can get away with teaching the pure Word of God here, and nobody throws stones at me. But now I'm on the internet, and I have preachers who are listening and watching, and some of them don't like what they're hearing right now, and they're waiting on me to trick myself and trap myself so that they can report me to somebody that will try to take my license away. Amen. I'm not against any system. I love Jesus' name organizations. I think they're good. I think they're for a good cause. I think we need to organize ourselves and work together. I think the people of God need to band together, support missions, and support the cause, do all we can to spread this gospel around this world. I think we need to do that. And organizations are good, but we never need to get to the point where we feel like what we have built and organized our systems is what we have to depend on in order to be used of God. Because if we're not careful, we become like the people that built the Tower of Babel. We think we've got it all together. We think we know all the answers. And we think that we can build ourselves so high that we can reach the top by our own strength and might because of what we know and what we have and what we do. Hallelujah. God is still God. His kingdom is still His kingdom. And it's still His church. And God is not the author of confusion. But if we're confused about the Word of God, then we need to get back in the Word of God and get unconfused. Hallelujah. I have sat in Sunday school classes and listened to people teach about the mark of the beast and about the end of time. And they have talked about computers, internet. Some of them have even named people as the man of sin, the one that's going to rule the world. They have told me, I have heard in my life at least 8 different names that had to be the Antichrist. I was taught that from the pulpit by people I looked up to, and they were sincere. I was talking to a friend of mine a few weeks ago in Virginia, and I was asking permission to play his tapes on our preacher's website, goodpreaching.com, which I already play his tapes on there, but I wanted to make it official that I had his consent. And he said, sure, yeah, you can do it. I said, well, I already am. And he said, well, that's fine, no problem. I said, by the way, I've got tapes of you preaching back in the 70s and 80s, and you told us what year you expected the Lord to come. I said, you said He was coming in 1987. I said, what happened? He said, oh, well, he said, missed a little bit, didn't I? We don't need to go around telling people when Jesus is coming back, when the Bible clearly says no man knows the day or the hour. That means you don't know the year either. And you don't know the season, and you don't know the month, and you don't know the century. Hallelujah. There was a man that lived a long time ago. He was a Baptist preacher by the name of Clarence Larkin. I consider his teaching as Clarence Larkin's malarkey. Now, I get in trouble for saying that. I've been in trouble before for saying it. I've had people frown at me. I've had preachers walk out on me. I have had people disgusted at me. I've had people tell me to shut up and sit down when I said these things. But most of the Jesus name people that I know are building their teaching, their literature, and all that they're telling people that we must believe in is being based on, even their home Bible studies, is being based on what a Baptist, non-Jesus name, not Holy Ghost filled, sinner decided we should believe on back in the mid-1800s. I think it's a shame when Jesus name people have to go to a Trinitarian, not regenerated man to get information on how we're supposed to believe the Word of God. Hallelujah. Because they can't possibly have revelation coming from God if they can't see who God is. And so we swallow hook, line, and sinker like a fish that sees something that looks good, and we take it and it hooks us. And now here we are in the 21st century teaching things that can only be traced back to one man's interpretation. And the Bible is not for private interpretation. And if a whole multitude follows off of one man's interpretation, it's still a private interpretation. I don't care how many millions of dollars have been spent on books, literature, and how many people have lived for God believing this garbage through the years. I don't care how many organizations have required that their preacher go to Bible college and learn his charts and learn his teachings and believe it in order to be a part of the group that they are in. It's still a lot of malarkey. Not to say this is not some truth. Anytime you say God is good, that's true. I don't care who says it. If somebody says God is good, no matter what else they believe is wrong, it's still the truth when they say God is good. And any other truth is always going to be truth, even if the devil says it. I don't care who speaks it, the truth is going to be truth no matter who says it. Now you can live like the devil and speak the truth, But you mix it with lies and you can confuse and hurt a lot of people. Especially if they got confidence in you. And they pay to be part of your system and feel required to believe this. But then they get in the corner because people start asking questions. We're living in an intelligent age when people want to know the answers. Where do you get this information? Show me in the Word of God. Where do you get this information about the dispensations and the millennial reign when we will rule on the earth for 1,000 years and the devil will be loose to season and all that? Well, we say we get it because the Bible says that we shall rule 1,000 years. But where they're really getting it is from Clarence Larkin. Because the way they go on and explain it is very confusing. And before it's all over, people are trying to convince us that there's going to be some kind of a shuttle service going on. And some kind of a kingdom hovered up here. And we're going to leave here and go up there for a while and come back here and rule over a bunch of people. And that's going to feel good, you know, we get to rule. And then we're going to go home to be with Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you're not ruling and reigning with Jesus today, you'll never rule and reign with Jesus. The Holy Ghost gives us power in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm talking things I've talked for years, and I'm going to keep on teaching these things. I'm very repetitious, and I'll keep running this by over and over. It will be appearing on the internet. It will be appearing in some literature and some tracts. We will be reminding you over and over, no matter who likes it or who doesn't, that Larkin is full of malarkey. Hallelujah. And a group of friends of mine got all upset about preterism recently, and they kicked a lot of people out or said you can't be part of their group if you believe in that. Most of you don't even know what that word means. And I don't really know what it means that much. But it can't be any more poison than other false things that have creeped in that we allow to be taught. Poison is poison. If it's not the whole Word of God, it needs to be looked at, and we need to be honest with ourselves. The day of the Lord is greater than the days of our lives. We're living in the same day the apostles lived in. And you can forget that junk about the Gentile age and the Gentiles won't be able to receive the Holy Ghost and God's going to turn back to the Jews. Jesus did all that at Calvary. The middle wall of partition was broken down at the old rugged cross. The Gentiles were given an opportunity to be grafted in and have the same promise as Abraham's seed. And those of the promise were counted the same as those who hadn't had the promise. We were all counted under sin and given equal opportunity to hear the message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. At that time, if you got in on it, you were no longer considered to be a Gentile, and it didn't make a difference if you had been a Jew. You were as a Gentile, and you needed the same thing that everybody else needed, and that's the Holy Ghost and baptism in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm already in trouble, so why should I hold back now? You may not even think this is serious, but they're going to have my hide crucified before you know it, and you're going to be part of this. And you need to be prepared to stand with this little preacher that's going to get in trouble. They crucified Jesus for teaching the truth. He could have gone along with the flow. All he had to do is side in with the Pharisees, and he'd have been in a good group. They believed in resurrection. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He would have had fellowship. Praise God. Isn't God good? I hope y'all don't mind me teaching. I think we need to hear some things because there's going to be a time when I'm going to pass off the scene and some of the people never will have an opportunity to hear the real truth. Some of you out there think that I'm twisting the word now. Not in this group. I don't think anybody here thinks that because you hadn't been exposed to what's already been twisted as much as I have. I'm not denying anything that's the Word of God. And neither am I saying that people that believe these things are lost. But I am saying this. There's no reason to hide our face in the sand and act like everything's okay when it's not. Hallelujah. Because one false teaching leads to another false teaching. And one allowing this to be taught and this to be believed and instructing everybody we need to all believe these things together, you let that go on for a period of time, after a while, people are believing false doctrines. And false doctrine begets false doctrine, begets false doctrine, until after a while people are teaching like Sister Tanya went to a funeral, I believe it was today, right? Funeral of a little girl, when the priest got up and he said, we are no longer praying for this little girl, but now we're praying to this little girl. Why not? She's dead. They pray to the dead. So now that little girl's up there in heaven answering our prayers. You can't build anything in the kingdom of God based on lies like that. But if you would trace the origins of the Catholic Church and go back several centuries, you'll find people preaching the truth. You'll find people believing the truth, standing for the truth. I was listening last night to a Baptist minister back in the early 60s. I've got a tape, and I've got it on the internet on our apostolic preachers. I got a Baptist preacher actually preaching on our apostolic preachers website. But he said it like it is. And it was back in the early 60s. And he had lived back in the early days of the Baptist movement. And he had seen a lot of change. And at this particular time when he was making his talk to the Baptist convention, he was concerned and had a big burden in his heart. And he talked about how he was a little boy raised in the Baptist church. And how that as a little boy, he remembers how that people would get excited about Jesus. And they would get out and dance in the aisles and they would run. And they were not ashamed. He said, what happened? He was talking to his own people. What happened to us? How did we lose it? I can tell you how the Baptists lost it. They believed their own lies. And after a while, you keep on believing it, we'll all just be another denomination with a lot of lies that we're promoting, trying to convince people to support our cause so that other people can hear our lies. Clap your hands to Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How long is a day of the Lord? Amen. Before there was a day as we know it, God is. I don't know how old God is, do you? And God said, let there be light. And all that took place on the first day. I don't know how long that day was. And God said things on the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And I wouldn't be surprised to learn when we get to heaven that during those 6 days, dinosaurs roam the face of the earth because they find their skeletons, don't they? And they date them back sometimes a long time before what we know about as civilization. And there's evidence, according to what scientists are able to come up with, that there were creatures on this earth thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and even maybe millions of years ago. And so the theory of evolution comes in play. Well, I don't know. All I know is one thing is this. Concerning man, there came a time when God made man in His own image. And on that particular day, that man had 24 hours a day to deal with. Because the sun was now shining and the earth was now turning. But it was all done in the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. And you notice in Genesis, he says, and the evening and the morning was the first day. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And the evening and the morning was the third day. I want to tell you something now that you may want to remember. The evening and the morning of the Holy Ghost being poured out and baptism in Jesus' name is the same day too. And the early church was having a good time in the early morning of this day. And the Bible says there shall be light in the evening time. And I think I'm enjoying this evening time of that same day. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. God didn't put that in the Bible for us to get our calculators out and figure out every little figure in the Word that has to do with times and seasons and days and try to figure out a dispensation system so that we could say this 1,000 years means this is going to happen and every 2,000 years this is going to happen and come up with our charts and say this has to happen by this time frame because this is a dispensation, this is a dispensation, this is a dispensation. I believe that there are dispensations. A dispensation is simply a period of time. But Larkin's theory of dispensations and his teaching and his charts are pretty and they look good and they're filled with a lot of truth mixed with a whole lot of private interpretation. And you don't know what I'm talking about, but you might want to look it up. It's easy to access. Get on the internet and write Clarence Larkin. Do a search and you'll find his teachings. And I can talk freely about him. He's not going to sue me. He's dead, been dead for a long, long time. Hallelujah. And we hear words like, we're now living in the dispensation of grace. Well, yes, we are. And that's the truth. The dispensation of grace happens to be the time when God lets people enjoy the grace of God. And this dispensation of grace can last for 10,000 years. According to some, it has to come to an end shortly or they're going to have to change what they've always believed. I mean, didn't we get past Y2K? It was supposed to be, we had Christians all over the world stocking up groceries, putting things in their cellars. Y2K is coming because 2,000 years marks the end of a dispensation. And everybody knows every 2,000 years something happens. If you had been listening to the radio in those early morning hours, shortly before Y2K, you could hear people saying, oh, things are going to happen. Entire countries are going to lose power. There's going to be chaos and confusion all around the world when the clock strikes 12. Computers are going to go nuts. Dams will not operate right because they're operating with computers, and airplanes will fall out of the sky because the computers will not know what to do with Y2K. What did most of us around here do that night? We went to bed and went to sleep. Got up the next morning, just as I expected, time to go to work again. Nothing happened. That's the same way it's going to be with a lot of this other stuff that's being talked and people running afraid and scared about. See, I heard all my life that the generation that would live to see the coming of the Lord has to be, and you better not believe it any other way, it has to be the generation that's still living that came as a result of Israel becoming a nation back in the 40s. And if you're not in that generation, that lives when Israel became a nation because of what the Bible says about a fig tree. Then you will not live to see the coming of the Lord. How long is a generation anyhow? I don't know. 20 years maybe? 40 years? My generation, I consider, I lived and I had children. After about 20 years, I had a couple of daughters. Now they have a generation. They lived, they had children, and now they have another generation. I have a generation that is peer with me. Then I have my children, and they have their generation, and then they have their children, they have their generation. And if I live long enough, I'll get to see another generation coming up. How long has it been since 1948? Long time, right? Now I'm hearing it taught. Well, what it means is this. It's like Noah, when he was building the ark. The door was open for a period of time, and so we're living in that time when the door is about to close, but it's open just a little bit so that this generation that was here, that came since Israel became a nation, so the word of God will be fulfilled, that like we believe it, and we will see the coming of the Lord, and He has to come. That's why you hear people say, Jesus has to come. Jesus has to come anyhow, because the Word of God says, oh, you look at what it says about this generation will see the coming of the Lord. Wait a minute. A lot of things may not be taught right. Now, all the people that believe, let me say this for my brothers and sisters, all the people that believe that Jesus is coming to the generation that's still alive, that was living when Israel became a nation. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you're my brother, you're my sister, as long as you don't hate me. And we can go to heaven with you believing it wrong. But if God tarries for another 100 years, your teaching is going to be history in more ways than one. Because they're going to be your descendants several generations down. They're going to say, where did they come up with that junk? Basing a whole lot of interpretation on one scripture about a fig tree. Because somebody interpreted that fig tree meant Israel. And that fig tree budding meant Israel becoming a nation. Well, that sounds good and it may be right. I don't know, but I'll tell you this much. You're running out of things to teach. Because we're in an educated society that's not always going to swallow that. I never have. Because God showed me some things when I first got on my knees and prayed, and I sought after God, and in a sense, it was kind of good that in my young life, I didn't pay real close attention to a lot of the stuff that's being taught. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention, but for me, it was good that I wasn't under that influence, because I look back now, I listen to these old tapes, and there was teaching going on that just wasn't right. I got down on my knees, opened the Bible, and read it just like it is, and I saw for myself things that I'm still saying today. It's not because I'm saying that it makes it true. The reason I'm still saying it is because it's always been true. Right. Hallelujah. You notice in Matthew, when you start reading in Matthew, let's go to Matthew and read together, and I'll come back. I'll try to be through by 9 o'clock, so hang in here with me. So let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. I hope I'm not confusing you. Some confusion can be good. God's not the author of confusion, but He's the deliverer of those who are confused because of what the author of confusion has done. This book, Matthew, the first chapter, says, in the very first chapter, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Everybody say, the generation of Jesus Christ. Then it goes on and it mentions a lot of people. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. And it goes on down and down, generation after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. A lot of names that people lived and died in many generations. And then it comes to verse number 16 and says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And verse 17 says, so all the generations, with an S on it. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So how many generations is 14 plus 14 plus 14? How many? 42. So 42 generations here are mentioned. But at the very beginning it establishes that Jesus only has one generation. I'm talking about the day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. You're not God's great, great, great grandchild. Now we are the sons of God. Jesus is not our great, 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 great grandpa. Hallelujah. I am in the generation of Jesus Christ. And there are many generations that brought me here. But today I'm a child of God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Did that mean Sunday morning? It's good to be here on this Lord's Day Sunday. People can be so narrow-minded sometimes in reading the Word of God. There are some people who believe and have whole systems built believing that Saturday is the Lord's Day. But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. All days and all generations and all seasons and all times are subject to the one that made all things. And he does things in his way. His ways are past finding out. And his mind is greater than our mind. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And what God calls a day that is a day of the Lord is not to even be compared in any way to our days filled with tribulation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But dispensationalism that has been enlarged on from Clarence and is taught so professionally in such polished ways by so many people who are experts on his charts has brought so many people into Pentecost believing a lot of things. And to hear somebody say what I am saying now, in their minds, when they hear it, they're going to say Rutledge has gone into heresy. Well, if what I'm saying tonight is heresy, the whole Bible is heresy. Because I'm not outside of the Word of God. Praise God. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Say Jesus. Is my Father. Hallelujah. You are begotten by the Word of God. I don't care who begot who here. I don't care if Judas did beget Pharis and Zerah and Thamar beget and Pharis beget Ezram and Ezram beget Aram. I get to reading all this stuff and I want to get past it real fast. I want to get to the part where I'm begotten. And we come to Jesus. And I remember that night when I was born of the water and of the Spirit. When I became a child of God. Hallelujah. A child of God. And Jesus became my heavenly Father. and he's not ashamed to call me his son. That all happened in the Lord's day, and it happened in my day. It happened in the generation of Jesus Christ, and it happened in my generation. Thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you, the generation that will see the coming of the Lord is the generation of Jesus Christ. Let's praise Him tonight. Hallelujah. No matter what generation you came from, and no matter what year you were born, and no matter what century you lived in, if you're a child of God, you shall see the coming of the Lord. For the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with Him. We're not coming back after we go to be with Him. A million years is as a day with the Lord. And I don't say that to the disunity of anything. I just say that to let people know that we don't have to listen to everything that we're told we have to listen to. One preacher told me, "You'll get in trouble for preaching that." I said, "Trouble with God?" He said, "No." He said, "I believe what you're saying." He said, "I agree with you. I've believed it all my life," he said. "But I learned a long time ago not to preach it." Wait a minute. Learn to not preach the truth of the Word of God? For what reason? Because God's wrath would come upon you? Is God going to destroy you if you preach His Word? You think Paul the Apostle would have held back because of what people might think? God is so good. You preach and teach that stuff, you'll get in trouble. Now look, all of you that are just tuned in wondering what I'm teaching, you don't know and you listen a little bit, you're wondering, what is he? Where's he coming from? Is he one of them or is he this or that? If you haven't listened to all I've said tonight, you don't know what I'm talking about, so don't you go telling lies about what I'm teaching. Wait till you get to see or hear this sermon again. It'll be on the internet. I'm not ashamed of what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not afraid to declare it, because this is the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, you know, I may be fulfilling some prophecy. One shall put 1,000 to flight. But I'd rather stand with God than with 1,000 that are wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, and answering their questions, "What is this?" "This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. When Joel said that God said, 'I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy.' When God said, through Joel the prophet, 'It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit.' And when Peter said, what Joel was talking about was this, that you now see and you now hear. This is that. I believe his word more than I believe Clarence Larkin's word. Because Clarence didn't even have this, that was that. Hallelujah. And some other things happened right there and then at that time that was this. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Now, that can be seen in a lot of ways, and you can interpret it to mean a lot of things. But if this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel, and what is this that is that? It's the Holy Ghost being poured out, 120 people in a room receiving the Holy Ghost, and the city wondering, what is this? And Peter saying, this is that. This is blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun being turned into darkness, and the moon being turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It's all part of the same answer. And whether you understand it or not, there has to be something in this being that, including blood, fire, vapor, smoke. I can see a little bit here, maybe not all of it, but I see something. It was like as a fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What do you think was going on the outside of that door when people that had walked with Jesus, people that had been fed by Jesus, people that had been comforted by Jesus, had crucified Jesus, and now they saw that His promise that they didn't believe completely and they were not in that room, but they saw He was doing what He said He would do, and they were left on the outside. What do you think was going on in their lives? Their sun had been turned to darkness. Their moon had been turned into blood, and they were hopeless and helpless because they had crucified the Lord and had shed His innocent blood, and their blood was His blood was upon their hands. And they had nothing to look forward to but fire and brimstone. Hallelujah. That's just the way I see it now. My interpretation's better than Clarence's. It's just not as popular. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is still part of the explanation. What meaneth this? When Peter said, this is that, he was talking all about what's going on right then and there among those people at that particular time. In those days, fulfilling what the prophet Joel talked about, he was saying, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was talking about this that's happening right here and now. All 120 of those people that called on the name of the Lord, and every one of them got saved. Every one of them, because this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We called on His name and He saved us. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you can be saved too. Hallelujah. Two minutes to nine, let us stand. So this is where we're going on Thursday nights. I will talk about this some more. Tonight was introduction. I'm not into the body of my teaching yet. I don't want to bore you. We'll have some singing, some testimony, some internet talk. Sometimes we'll be interrupted and we'll do us different things. We'll have visiting preachers and so forth. But we want to keep coming back for a while to Thursday night, and think of Thursday night as a time if somebody wants to hear something about the Word of God without fear or favor, not necessarily a notebook and not necessarily something we've ordered from some headquarters to tell us what we have to teach. But just taking the Bible, that's it. Just the Bible and prayer. Just the Bible and prayer. And not being afraid of what man will say or think, but not wanting to hurt anybody. If at all possible, we want to be friends. We want to be at peace with everybody. I've been in and out of several organizations. I've never been kicked out of one for doing anything wrong. I have voluntarily left some groups, and I have voluntarily joined for different reasons. But I have never considered any organized system of man as being God's church. And I never will. Praise God, because God's church is something that nobody can change. And God's Word is established. His Word is established forever. Forever settled. And all the good that's done by organized systems, they get too big for their britches sometimes. And they start making rules based on people's ideas of what others should believe. And if you don't believe like I believe, then we need to get a group of people together and get rid of those, because we want everybody to believe like I believe. And then somebody else comes along and says, but you don't believe like I believe on this, and I'm against you. And organizations that can survive all that over a period of years finally has a great big book of laws and legislation and bylaws, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as time goes on and on. So after a while, what you have left in the organized system is people who have gotten their way and got rid of anybody that didn't see it their way. And now they're able to force through some things for others to have to see, because now they have control. I'm not saying this against any particular group. I'm saying this happens in all organized religious systems. And then from that comes denominations. And all a denomination is a dead organized system. If you don't believe it, start attending the Episcopal Church. Guarantee you're going to enjoy this when you come back. Go listen to the Baptists for a while. They're dead. Everybody needs the Holy Ghost. And everybody needs the Word of God that's pure and unadulterated, that comes through revelation. And in the Word of God, God never tells us anything in His Word or by revelation that's contrary, that contradicts itself. I thank God that we can take the Word of God and say, let God's Word be true. Let God's Word interpret itself. Let's present it like it is. If they throw stones, we'll duck. But we're going to proclaim it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. What is all this hand clapping? What is all these people raising their hands? What is all this saying hallelujah and praise the Lord? This is that spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Here in 2005, in the month of October, we're enjoying that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is the day that the Lord has made.